Hallelujah. Praise God. It is wonderful to be here once again. Like I said before, I'm so blessed to be in your pastor's house. Finally, lived with him in his house. Quite a great blessing. Something I never saw coming, but it has happened finally. Hallelujah. Him and his wonderful wife, they've been an encouragement and an inspiration to us in Livingston. I remember in 1990 when you left, Matthias, Kenneth, Chaplet, Buster, Collins, and all that team, we were imitating you. That's how much we were so impacted by the team that came in 1990. Bless God. And also last year we had, last year, September, something shook in our church. When the team came, you know, Brother Vaughn, Pastor Vaughn, for my conscience sake, praise God. Brian, James, Tony, it was something, you know, just destroyed the order of our services, changed everything. And to this day, that thing still happens. You know, God is just wonderful that other people come in and they bring about a certain flavor also of what God is to do. And since that time, I think we have experienced also some levels of growth, spiritually as well as numerically. So we thank God for people that can live at least even for a while, just the comfort of America, and come over to Zambia and be inconvenienced for 2 or 3 weeks. It's not bad. Hallelujah. Amen. So we bless God for them. And then I also have Miss Wendy and Miss Shea. They also visited us in Livingston, Zambia, I think 2005. Praise God. And so they are here. It's just good to link with everybody that ever visited Zambia in Livingston, Africa. Zambia is the real Africa. South Africa is not Africa. It is South Africa. When you are in South Africa, the South Africans will tell you, I always wanted to go to Africa. How is Africa? You know. So if you've just been to South Africa, all you have here, they have in South Africa. So come over for missions. Thank God that Overland Missions, they have, I think, I consider it the headquarters, Livingston there. Praise God. So come over, fear not. We have lived there, and we are still living there. God is faithful still, even in the midst of all the poverty there. God is still faithful. Praise the Lord. Amen. Fear not. Well, like it has been said, I think your pastor has really made a good introduction of me. I pastor a church called Temple of Power in Livingston. So when you're in Livingston or at the Overland Base, you know, just ask for Temple of Power. My passion is to see the power of God at work. And that's why I call it temple of power. I want to see the power of God to deliver God's people and to reach our city because of the amount and the level of needs that are there. It is only the power of God that will transform our city, transform our lives, and to make an announcement that God is truly on the throne, is concerned, and that we get the witches, the wizards out of business, out of every deception and out of every lie. So when you are praying for Livingstone, when you are praying for us, you know, pray that the power of God will accompany the word of God with signs following. Because our hospitals do not have medication. I was telling your pastor yesterday as I was reading news from back home. I always like reading, you know, private newspaper from back home because they tell what is actually happening than government-owned media. And I saw that there is a strike going on. Doctors are striking. No medication. Now doctors again striking. My daughter nearly died in May because of the same thing. So there is nothing like you can maybe run to the hospital and be attended to. There is nothing like emergency 999. You know, there is nothing like that. You can be attacked in the night and you call the police station and they will answer you. They have no gas in their vehicle. So it has to be God. We do not have so many options. And when donor aid comes, like for hospitals, you know, like your former president, George Bush, built two good blocks at the hospital now, very clean. For us, he's a hero, whatever you said about him and everything else for us. He's a hero in Livingstone. There is two big, nice children hospital. AIDS afflicted people, nice environment, but no medicine. But I believe that sometimes they send medicine to these countries, but the people working there, leadership working there, it never gets to the patient. It never gets to the needy. It ends up in the pockets of the greedy. So that is the situation back home. And if you go to the public hospital, they give you a prescription. They'll tell you exactly which chemist, which pharmacy to go buy it from. Because all that which was supplied in the hospitals, they diverted it to their friends. So they know exactly where you need to go and buy. And so because of that and the amount of HIV/AIDS, like in Africa, we never had, particularly speaking from Zambia, we never had orphans. Orphans where you have both parents and, you know, are dead. We never had orphans only because of the traditional and cultural customary practice. My father's brothers were never my uncles. They were my fathers. My mother's sisters were never my aunties. They were my mother. We would say we would say, how do I interpret it in English? We would say, the eldest sister to my mother will be my big mother. The young sister to my mother would be my smaller mother. And so the same on my father's side. So if one of them dies, the one who is surviving, older one, steps in and he is called by the name of my mother. If my father dies, his surviving elder or immediate becomes my actual father with every responsibility, no negotiations, just. If none of those exist, then now his cousins, those are now distant extended. They step in and they become fathers. And in some cases, they marry your mother. She has no choice in it. And so they keep. So we never had orphans. We never had one mother. We never had one father. But now, civilization, Western culture, missionaries, you know, that are bringing the gospel, you know, from a Western approach. They tell us you only have one father, one mother. So the educated now just live with their nuclear family, those that are now being civilized and exposed. But in the village, it is still the way it was. But the challenge is now HIV and AIDS. You find that, okay, there is nobody now surviving. So, and therefore now we have orphans. There is nobody to take in any other extra children. You find there are children on the street. We have street kids on the street begging, not in school. And so the idea of institutionalized orphanages has also come in. And the government support that. It is a good thing. But again, they are trying to like discourage it, because the children are never raised like in a family home setup. So they're trying to like, if any, the best is have those orphans live with a family at least, and maybe support those children from a family setup. So I have four of them from our deceased relatives, my wife's side, and also my side. So we have four living with us. I mostly never talk about them, except, you know, when I'm with like Pastor Vaughn, Jerome, anything, Bob in Yonkers. But in any other place, I'll never talk about. I never talk about them. I'll just talk about my daughter and my son, my wife, and the rest, you know. But over here, I can say, you know, that that is the situation. When their both parents died, these guys, they just found themselves living with me, because the purpose as to why I live in at least bigger house is the mind of hosting people from overseas, people from within Africa that come for evangelism, reaching the city, because we don't want them to spend money in hotels. We'd rather that they sacrifice their comfort, just live with us in those unfavorable, you know, conditions, and use their resources, their money, you know, for something else instead of spending on accommodation. So that's why we lived in that house, and therefore we rented that house, trusting God, you know, to pay it. But He's been faithful, bless God. And so we left one room, you know, two rooms actually, you know, to be empty for the sake of our guests that would be coming. But when Africans see an empty room, they don't understand. You know, so somebody will come as if they are visiting, but just because it is empty, they will stay there. So when these our relatives died, you know, everybody just felt like there is a big house, and so you are going, and we could not, you know, even like ask, but did you consult anybody? Nobody. And this is what they do, like among my relatives, they never call me pastor, you know, they just call me by my name, you know. But when they are in need, when they want something, then I am pastor. So pastor would take these children, you know. And so here comes the inconvenience, you know. But God has been faithful, so that is the situation. So when you are praying for Livingstone, praying for us, pray the power of God to stop the AIDS. Bring healing to the sick. Bring hope and deliverance to the people. The Apostle Paul said, I'm praying for you that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know. So pray for us that our eyes will be enlightened and to see the real power of God deliver people. There are certain strategies that I employed to like attract people, you know, giving them food, giving them clothes, giving them accommodation and that kind of thing. But immediately they eat, they are gone. But if they see the power of God, the Apostle Paul declared and he said, when I came to you, I did not come with enticing, persuasive words of man's wisdom. I came by the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit, that your salvation should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God. And therefore, that is my passion. So when you are praying and when you are coming, come, you know, to release the power of God. Trust God for miracles you've never seen here. That when you get out there, because when they see a new person, they are receptive. One, you may be white. Two, you are from America. You know, so they'll give you all their attention. And therefore, you are the best candidate to be released into missions. Hallelujah. Fear not. If people have volunteered themselves to go and you've stayed, then you, the staying person, send the supplies for these people. Hallelujah. Make sure that they are refreshed, they are encouraged. Go with them. in your prayers, which is easy, but mostly go with them financially so that they remain there and do the work of God. So there is need that human system we will never, ever meet. It's demonic power, demonic presence that has oppressed the people. But we need the counter power of his ability, heal the sick, to deliver the people from all the bondages and the oppressions that the enemy has oppressed the people with. You know, the Bible says, and Jesus retained in the power of the Spirit, and fame of him spread abroad. No media, but the anointing of God, the power that accompanied his life, announced him. And so that's what we want to see in Livingstone, at the Temple of Power. So make it a point that you come to Temple of Power when you are in Livingstone. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me just read a scripture, and then I'll give you a few stories of a practical life. Because most of the things that I preach are things that I have lived, I have seen, I have heard, I have seen, and I can speak like the Apostle John, that which I have heard, that which I have seen, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter number 2, quickly. In verse 1, my story will come from here. I think it's very important. It says, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master? Ever say master. Uh-huh. Will take away thy master from thy head today. And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. For, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master? Everybody say master. From thy head today. And he answered, yea, I know. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doeth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. This passage of scripture has been a practical reality in my life. I've seen it. Maybe for you to remember this day, let me just say, I'll talk about briefly stepping into your destiny. Stepping into your destiny. You may not remember many of the things, but you may remember the title just for your sake. I've come to discover that your destiny is, number one, tied to a man of God. You will never stand alone. Number two, you are to save that man. Number two is to save. When you have identified the man, and that's why I emphasize to say, my master, your master. There were people there who were the sons of the prophets, in the school of the prophets. But they were never, Elijah was never their master. Elijah was just maybe a professor in the Bible school. They understood the theology, but they never understood. They never had the revelation. Elisha is never mentioned to have been part of the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets called him the servant of Elijah. They said to him, do you know that your master, not our master, as he is a lecturer, he's a tutor, you is your master. And Elisha said, yes, I know. You will be taken, hold ye your peace. And the Bible says, the sons of the prophets viewed from afar. There are many people who never step into their destiny because they view from afar. They are laid back. They come to church just to check it out. They don't want to participate in anything. Elisha kept participating in the life of his master.
He saved Elijah like I saved David Hart. We looked like, where are these boys going? Wasting their future. Being around this African American. But we stayed there. Because we knew he had something. And there was a feeling of connection. Like our destiny is connected to this man. Your destiny is connected to a man. When you have seen that man, how much rough they might be. I believe Elijah was not an easy person to be around. But Elisha clung there. Elisha saved him. The man at the pool, when Jesus asked, "Do you want to be made well?" His answer was, "I have no man." Because your destiny is attached to a man. When God delivered Israel, he sent a man, Moses. So you never make it alone. Find the man, no matter how rough they might be. Attach yourself to that man and save that man. So Elisha saved Elijah. Elisha was not the servant of God. Elisha was the servant of Elijah. Hallelujah. And so he saved. And the Bible says that the sons of the prophets were viewing from afar, waiting for the big day, the big title, the position, and everything else. These sons were in ties, suits, collar, gold chain, gold cross, diamond ring, big. They can't save. For us, we were taught servanthood. We were David Hart, according to the people, his servants, garden boys. And we did it. It was part of a training. No title. And when he died, I didn't know. When I saw the ambulance take him, because Zimbabwe was better than Zambia in services at that time, not the way they are right now. I saw the ambulance take him, and I wanted to go with him to Bulawayo. And they said, "You can't go. You have to find your way." And we waved at each other as if a chariot. I didn't know that this was now the chariot separating me from him. We had crossed the Zambezi River from Livingstone into Zimbabwe. And we waved at each other. I didn't know that that was it. He's been taken from us. He's been removed from us. And when the news came, because I was to go, when the news came that immediately, as soon as the ambulance arrived in Blue, he was gone. We refused. I said, "No." I said, "I'm going to raise him up." And I traveled with Richard Bolton to Bulawayo and went to the mortuary. Said, "We've come to raise him up." And he never rose up. Like the sons of the prophets told Elisha, "Let's go look for your master. Maybe he has left him in some mountains." And the man never came back to life. Brought him back to Livingstone, to his house. I prayed again there, but he was still gone. Anyhow, long story short,
Pastor Vaughn came, and just to put the things in order of the house, the ministry, and when he came, that the work must continue. You young men have been raised, and he picked me and Collins, who is in Auburn, with a widow, and he said, I'm not ordaining anybody, but you will stand and assist her. And then I was like the second right-hand man to the widow. And Collins, who is here in America now, he's been here for the past 8-9 years. And we remained there and still remained serving in Livingstone. And I remember we continued doing the same things that we were doing when he was alive. Wake up in the morning, pray in the morning, you know, never sleep during daytime, you know, clean the yard, do the laundry and that kind of thing. And then I was at the gate one day of the house, sweeping, and my whole outlook was dusty. Rafters, a short, you know, and I'm at the gate, you know, doing the servant kind of thing, which many people despise back home. And there was this young man, just came from Rema Bible School in South Africa, and he was dressed in a suit, you know, and he came over to the gate, and I was there. So I welcomed him, you know, but he looked very, very pompous. You know, he had a pomp around him. Like he didn't want to talk to me, you know. But I was at the gate, so I kept smiling. And he asked, is Reverend Janet Hart around? I said, yes, she's around. Okay, I want to see her. I'm an evangelist from South Africa. I'm John Banda. From South Africa, want to see the woman of God. So I said, oh, okay. You know, he looked at me like, you know, like a piece of, you know, just that kind of look. And so he went. I took him. I said, okay, you go over there. And he went. He was welcomed, you know. I didn't know that he was looking for a job as a pastor because he has graduated from Bible College, Rema, South Africa. And so he went, and they went into her office, and so he produced his credentials. He has heard that there is a widow there, the pastor died, so maybe, you know, he can be employed. And so she didn't deny that, but out of courtesy, she just said, okay, I have my second in charge. I think I'll have him come and interview you. I've seen whatever you have. Definitely would love to work with you, but I also need to inform my second in charge so that he can interview you. You know, so just wait over here. Let me just call him, you know, to interview you. And so she came, and she said, she told me, she said, the man there is looking for a job. So, you know, we don't need those wimps, you know. So just go talk to him, you know. So I went, and when I walked in, he was so embarrassed, he was so ashamed. But I liked it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The destiny is given to people who serve. If you are not faithful, in another man's, who will trust you with your own. The mistake that we have in the church world today is that people are present in church but are not in spirit. It is possible to be present and never be in spirit. Because when you are present and you are not in spirit, something that is said and is meant to instruct you becomes an offense and a distraction. Only because you are not in spirit, you are just present. You are viewing things from afar. You are looking at things from afar. You are not participating. Now, the Bible says, when I walked in there now to talk to that gentleman, I was now in church. She could not even give him attention anymore. So I was in charge. I had not changed. I was still in work clothes. He was in a suit. He wanted a position. He wanted, you know, and everything else. But the thing here is, those sons of the prophets who were mocking him, those sons of the prophets who were laughing at him, when they saw that the spirit of Elijah now resteth on Elisha, who was not even part of that theological training, he was part of the practical one. The Bible says they came and bowed themselves. It's not like I'm apostle now. I'm now doctor. No, when you have stepped into destiny, your mockers will come and bow before you because you have humbled yourself before the Maker. If you don't humble yourself to save the principle, the line system of your Maker, definitely you will bow to your mockers. The sons of the prophets, the Bible says, they came and bowed themselves to him. He became their master. They submitted themselves to Elisha because he saved. So you should always remember, if you have a destiny, identify the man who carries what you need, who can take you and release you. I've known the prophet of God, you know, Pastor Vaughn here, whoever he has brought to Livingstone has ended up touching people. There is another African-American right now in Livingstone. He's been there since 26th of February. And he was first brought by him, 98. And that man is over there. He also is another one. He is there touching lives. That man said, I found my destiny. And my destiny is to be here and work with the church here, work with the people here. But that could not have happened if he did not get in touch with the man of God. I believe that people that are part of this ministry, you are part of a greater global vision than just community outreach. So I just want to urge you that your destiny is attached to a man of God, and save that man of God. Forget about your dignity, put that aside. And don't view and look from afar. Participate in the daily activities of that man and in the life of that man. The miracles of God are on the other side of Jordan. Cross the Jordan with this man. Even though hard things may be said to want to make you withdraw and have every reason, Elisha refused. He still went on. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you today. I give you praise, Holy Spirit. This is a church with a great destiny to touch the lives of the world. My Father, you have said that you love the people. And God, you are sending laborers from this house. In Jesus' name, amen.